You know, just a few months ago, many of you heard that my cousin, Sister Rachel Kranick, and her husband, Clinton, lost their six-year-old son, Chase. And it was in death, and it was a farm accident. It was a tragic farm accident. It was so fortunate that they only lost one son. It could have been two so easily. I had the privilege of baptizing Rachel. They live over 1,000 miles from us, but we had to go to the funeral. We were told that there would be a prayer service on the Friday night and the funeral on Saturday morning by Brother Brian Jakubowski. My sister Charlene and I were asked to sing a duet, and because of travel, we didn't get to the Friday night service until after it started, because after all, it was just a prayer service. When we arrived, we were in street clothes. We walked into a hockey arena where the prayer service was held to find a scene. There were 600 people attending a prayer service, and that was unknown to us. It became a full-blown funeral service that night. We walked into the back to hear Brother Brian Jakubowski speaking about the kingdom. We quickly changed our clothes, and at the end of the service, we sang. The next morning, Brother Brian Jakubowski served another 600 people. In all, 1,200 people heard the message of the kingdom and why people die. The scene of pain that we arrived upon was quite moving. A few weeks later, at the Sturgis Convention held in the same area of Saskatchewan, Brother Jonathan Freer prepared a discourse. And he did that with Sister Rachel and Clinton in mind. I was very moved by his service in Saskatchewan. And I thought about his thoughts right until today. And Jonathan's thoughts inspired me to speak about this subject today. And so when I got here on Friday night, as soon as I saw Jonathan, I ran up to him and said, "Jonathan, you inspired me. I'm going to deliver a service based on what you spoke on in Saskatchewan." He said, "Oh no, so am I." So we talked about it. We were prayerful. We let the Spirit guide us. We're both prepared to give different services. But you know the answer. The answer was, as the Lord asked us to give this service. And we do that today to bring joy to all your hearts. Jesus wept, and we will weep. May I ask you a question? This is a show of hands question, so I'm going to need some hands. How many of you have had a broken bone? Show of hands. Ooh, a lot. Thank you. If I asked you to turn to the person sitting next to you and explain to them exactly how it felt to have that broken bone, what would you say? How would you describe that feeling of that broken bone?
Ouch.
After you did your best to describe the pain and feelings, what's the best reply you could give back? Okay. So after you did your best to describe the pain and feelings to that person sitting next to you, what's the best reply they could give you back? They may reply with, "It sounds painful. That must feel awful. That must have been terrible. As Claudia said, I'm sorry." If you've never had a broken bone, how much can you relate to those who have? As much as you try and place yourself in the shoes of the dear one sitting next to you, the best you can do is be sympathetic. Your expression back to them is called sympathy. Sympathy from dictionary.com means the power of sharing feelings of another person, especially in sorrow or trouble. The moment you break a bone and experience that specific pain, now you can speak with authority of the pain of a broken bone. I know what that's like. Words are not needed to be in full understanding with others who felt the pain. When you speak with someone else who broke a bone, all you really need to do is roll your eyes, shake your head in agreement with one another. This mutual feeling you have is now called empathy. Empathy from dictionary.com means the intellectual identification with or vicarious experiencing of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. In simpler terms, your minds are on the same page. With this in mind, what capacity do you and I possess for sympathy regarding the lives of mankind and the trials of your brethren? What does a heart attack feel like? What do chemotherapy treatments feel like? Why must some of God's called ones have this experience? You know, in my youth, I overheard two sisters talking about depression. And I thought silently to myself, wow, I wonder what that sister has to be sad or depressed about. My thought lacked sympathy and understanding. Let me ask you, brethren. Is clinical depression an emotion, a feeling, or a medical disease? Right. It's a medical disease. Depression is a disease of the flesh. Depression is a disease whereby the brain experiences an incorrect flow of chemistry. The chemistry cannot be controlled by the will of the person. The chemistry is involuntarily controlled by the brain and other organs. This interrupted flow of chemistry in the body leads to many other diseases, including diabetes, heart disease, cancer. If someone we know has the disease cancer, would we ever say, well, that person should have been better at taking their vitamins? No, we would never say that. That is an unsympathetic response and not in harmony with the scriptures. If a brother or sister had a heart attack, cancer, broken bone, oh, the sympathy we would extend them. Yet, sometimes someone can be in a broken body, maybe experience clinical depression, and what might others say? As I said, what does that person have to be sad about? The feeling of sadness might be a symptom of depression at best, but no attitude adjustment can cure clinical diseases. So why are you and I sometimes slow to properly understand the feelings of one another? Because we too are broken, fallen flesh. And our abilities to read the hearts of man as Jesus could does not exist. This is why we must taste the experiences of the fallen flesh. We must empathize with our fallen man. We must walk in his shoes so we all know what the broken bone experience feels like. Our earthly experience allows us to taste this life. Our experience, our taste, allow us to develop feelings. And these feelings help to develop and shape our character. You know, the remodeling of our character by God is not always pleasant. The remodeling opens up our insides, and God declares, You have work to do. There's work to be done. As the Holy Spirit improves your vision to see truth, we also see how much restoration work is required to bring man to perfection. Our remodeling and chiseling of our characters allow us to experience many feelings. Can we escape these feelings and somehow shortcut our way into the bride of Christ? Do you and I think we can rely on our inheritance as sons of God to fill in the blanks of any experience we are lacking? No. The scriptures say you must feel. You must taste. You must suffer. You must be led as a sheep to the slaughter. You must die daily. You must sacrifice constantly. Hebrews 2:9, scripture you know well. Jesus tasted death for every man, and you must have your taste also. Taste is one of the senses we share. Brethren, picture this. You've got a salt shaker in your hand. Use your mind's eye. Shake some salt into your hand with your imagination and take a lick. What does the salt taste like? We all know the taste. We have experience with salt. We taste the salt even though it's not in our mouths. My mouth is watering from this example, but I've got water and you don't. The Hebrew scripture says, Jesus tasted death for every man. Jesus tasted our feelings and all the feelings of mankind. Jesus felt our infirmities. Jesus was able to read the heart, and because Jesus had this ability, the stumbling block of needing words to communicate was removed from him. Jesus could feel your pain without you expressing yourself. Jesus could feel the broken bone example through his ability to read the heart. This allowed his experiences to be full, complete, hurried up or quickened, so to speak. Thank you, Dave. You all recall the passage in John 11 where Jesus met the family and friends of the recently dead Lazarus. And of course, Jesus wept, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11, all our scriptures today will be quoted from the New American Standard Bible, unless otherwise stated. John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, so that I may awaken him out of sleep. And as Jonathan told us this morning, Lazarus is dead. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in her house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The King James Version records, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Verse 34. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how Jesus loved him? So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 41. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. When Jesus came to the family of Lazarus, he arrived upon a scene of tragedy and sorrow. And because Jesus could read the heart, his heart was thrust into pain. Remember, the scriptures recorded that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The family of Lazarus was in so much agony that when Jesus read the hearts of all the family and the Jews who were there to comfort them, it caused Jesus' flesh to groan. Jesus felt the awful tragedy of death in its full force. Jesus read the hearts of the family and allowed the feelings to move him the way our feelings move us. It's why Jesus wept so hard. Jesus wept because he absorbed at once the full pain and agony that the whole family was experiencing. The enormity of emotion was fully tasted. No words of communication were required for Jesus to feel the pain. No words were required for Jesus to sympathize, because Jesus empathized. Jesus felt the feelings of pain so fully and completely, his body groaned. The ability for Jesus to feel the pain of the family was so strong, so real and alive, that his groaning became physical. It sort of made him sick. Jesus wept. He cried. Verse 33 in the King James reads, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So this groaning, what does this mean? Jonathan touched on it this morning. Groaned is accurately explained by the Greek word number 1690. It's a really long word, so no attempts on my part to pronounce it. But We're going to call it today 1690. As we talk about this word groaned for a few minutes and the effect it had on Jesus, keep in mind that this is the only place in the Bible God used this specific word. 1690, as we'll call it, starts by describing the setting for you. Think of Jesus calmly coming upon the scene of death of his friend Lazarus and the family he knew and loved dearly. 1690, as Jonathan shared with us this afternoon, means to snort with anger. Why would Jesus be angry? Because of his close relationship with Lazarus and the family. Jesus' sense of justice was hit hard and immediately heightened. Death is not fair, nor just, is it? Why did this death happen? This was not sympathy. Jesus' empathy and full grasp of feelings for the family and their pain was thrust deep into his heart. 1690 then describes to have indignation on. And what is indignation? A strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, or insulting. The anger Jesus felt heightened fully his sense of justice. Jesus felt the scene he came upon was unjust. What did Lazarus or his family do to deserve this? 1690 then describes that Jesus felt blame. Who deserves credit for this tragedy of death, as Jonathan asked us? It's the adversary and no one else. 1690 further describes that Jesus sighed deeply with chagrin. Sigh means to let out one's breath audibly, as from sorrow, weariness, or relief. Chagrin is a feeling of vexation marked by disappointment or humiliation. 1690 continues to describe a firm, uncompromising, hard feeling that one could say Jesus murmured against. This passage that describes Jesus' groanings, coupled with his resulting tears, tell a story. I believe that when Jesus wept, it brought before his mind so pronounced, so painfully, yet so joyfully, the value of his own death on the cross. John 11:4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, Lazarus' sickness is not to end in death, but as we talked about early, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. This experience happened so that Jesus, the Son of God, would be glorified. I believe Jesus saw clearly how his own suffering will bring a permanent cure to the pain of Lazarus' family, and then it raised his awareness to all the broken lives he would restore on earth. That's why Jesus is called the Great Physician. He has the cure because he is the cure. How did Jesus respond to this experience? First, I believe this specific passage recorded for us by God was a spiritual gift for Jesus. And why do I say a gift? Jesus was tested and, of course, was given spiritual gifts by his Father. But this particular lesson for Jesus helped him to see clearer the value of his obedience. It would help Jesus see clearer the value of his sacrifice and death on the cross. It brought Jesus comfort. It helped Jesus see clearer All the tears of pain he would wipe away, and all the broken lives he would be restoring. So can we use Jesus' experience to encourage one another? Of course. This brings our lives of sacrifice into perspective. When we speak of filling up that which was left behind of the afflictions of Christ, what does that mean? In simple terms, it means that God created 144,000 positions that need to be filled up, and that Christ left a set of footprints, a set of blueprints for you and I to follow. Those footprints involve sacrifice. And as you follow these footprints, God transforms your character. You forfeit the trinkets of life on this earth. You sacrifice. As you empty yourself of you, you leave room to reflect God's character. And as you progress in sacrifice, you bear fruit. On your journey with God, you will feel sympathetic. As your character needs more developing, your experiences will transform you to be more sympathetic and maybe empathetic. And what are some of the feelings you may experience? Scripture you've read often, Romans 8:22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as son, the redemption of our body. This word groan here is similar to the description of Jesus groaning, but not exact. The Greek word 47:27 means to groan because of pressure of being exerted forward, like the pressure of childbirth. To feel pressure from what is coming on, which can be intensely anguishing. Is this how some of us feel today? This is you and I. This is our lives right today. I am groaning within myself. If you follow Christ's footsteps, you groan also. How does that groaning feel? You know the feeling. I know the feeling. It makes us tender. It binds us together to be one body. The scriptures and the Holy Spirit allow us to vividly see, unlike the world, and feel completely man's depravity. We are in touch. Because we have this knowledge, the apostle says we are eagerly waiting our adoption as sons. Our ability to see the truth allow our senses to be heightened. We groan. We are in touch with our character experiences, and we each groan as Jesus did. Jesus wept, and so will we. Every time I read this part in my service, I teared up. And of course, it has to happen now. One of the senses we all have heightened is our sense of justice. I struggle with the injustices in the world. Do you? I struggle to watch and be silent with the injustices in my little workplace. But as was already spoken at convention, all these former things will be washed away, won't they? Better times are coming for you and I and all mankind. However, unless we allow sympathy and empathy to penetrate our characters, we might stay cold and out of touch with our fellow man and with the tasting of our own experiences. But that's not the way we are. Our desire is that our trials, our feelings, the empathy and sympathy we experience will help us today be vessels of mercy. Romans 9:23. And our prayer is that tomorrow this may make us equipped for work that God has for us to do as kings and priests. Don't be afraid to come upon a scene of sorrow. It's okay to weep when we come upon scenes of extreme pain. We try never to be anxious or insensitive regarding those around us in peril or distress, do we? We ask God to help strengthen us and open our eyes with knowledge during extreme suffering. Our goal is to suffer with joy because joyful suffering leads to acceptable sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 11. The sympathy and empathy we feel awaken within us the plight of others. God holds you by the hand and says to you, "Come, walk with me. Let me show you the pain of this world. Also the joys of your brethren." You may weep, you may groan, you will be joyful, but you will see at the appointed time that this is good. I, God, will show you what you need. I need your body to suffer and sacrifice. Just as the Son of God was glorified by his experience, so will you. Back to John 11:40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And verse 44. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Does hearing this scripture, "Lazarus, come forth," bring joy to your hearts? It does to me. And it does to Rachel and Clinton and all those who have lost loved ones. If we are found faithful, we will participate in the raising of billions from the grave. Let the joy you feel of hearing "Lazarus, come forth" bring gladness to our hearts. When our groaning is strong, right here, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Consider the promises that the kingdom will do in action. How about this? "Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them." Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What scriptures bring you joy? Consider making a list of scriptures that bring you comfort, that will help you control your groaning flesh. As the apostle says, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. Our blessed hope, confidence, and trust moderate our expressions of both earthly sorrows and joys as well. Ask God to awaken within us the ability to feel and taste the experiences of this life, and let the promises of restoration bring peace and calm to your hearts. May the Lord add his blessing.